Here, scripture is taken from John 13, verses 1 through 7, and this is the New Living Translation. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't understand now what I am doing, but someday you will." "No," Peter protested, "you will never ever wash my feet." Jesus replied, "Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me." Simon Peter exclaimed, "Then wash my hands and head as well, Lord, not just my feet." Jesus replied, "A person who has bathed all over does not need to wash, except for the feet, to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you." For Jesus knew who would betray him. That is what he meant when he said, "Not all of you are clean." After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth. Slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them." This is the word of the Lord.
So we have been considering Peter as a disciple of Christ, and we've been reflecting on the journey of a disciple, the journey of the disciples in this post-Easter season. And mostly we've been looking at the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but for today we switch to the Gospel of John. And again, hear a story of Jesus and Peter and how that can continue to speak to us as we carry on and walk in our own discipleship. So we're calling this the way of humility and service, the vulnerability of Jesus 1 through 17. So partly I say that because the Gospel of John is a little bit different, and in John 13 through 17, we have what's known as the upper room discourse, where Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room as the march to the cross is well upon them. And so the upper room discourse only happens in the Gospel of John. So at John 13, we have this kind of new scene. Prior to that, we have Jesus in his travels with his disciples, and we have the seven signs of the Gospel of John, the first being the changing of the water into wine. By the way, I don't know if you've had a chance to watch The Chosen, the film, but I have only kind of started recently tuning into it, and it's actually not bad. It's got some good scenes and teaches us some things about how people respond to Christ that we might not have thought of. And they do a scene, a whole story really, on the wedding at Cana, Jesus turning the water into wine, focusing on the family that was pressured and were uptight about not having enough wine. So we begin then with this transition verse. It's a lovely verse, chapter 13, verse 1. "Now before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." So having loved them, he loved them to the end. Both those loved words are agape. Agape love, sacrificial love. "Having loved his own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. So that's how this text begins, this transition scene. So here we just have a few verses setting things up, okay? A few slides. So there are two senses of time that are going on. There's the festival of the Passover. Remember three great festivals in Israel's life, the Passover, Pentecost, and Sukkot, or the festival of booths, so or tabernacles. These three great festivals where the people of Israel would spend a whole week in Jerusalem if they were able to do that, go and give their praise to God. So there's the festival of the Passover. We know that well in the season of Jesus' crucifixion. But then there's also Jesus' hour. So there are a number of references in the Gospels that talk about Jesus' hour. And what is meant by that is finally the cross, the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. That finally is what the Gospels refer to when they say the hour. So Jesus understood. He understood why he was here. He understood why he was on planet Earth. And, you know, it carries on, and it talks about Jesus' knowledge. And again, there's a reference of Jesus knowing. And so all these words are filled with a lot of meaning in the biblical sense. So Jesus knew. Jesus understood a lot more than what people got. So he understood what his hour meant. And it references in verse 1 his departure and his return, meaning his departure from earth and his return to the Father. So Jesus understood. So he's human and he's divine, right? There's this sense. This is the great mystery of Jesus Christ. So in his humanity, he did not know everything. At one point, you know, the disciples asked Jesus, well, you know, when are you going to return? And he says, well, you know what? Really, I don't know. Only the Father knows such. So he didn't know everything, right? But he knew this. He knew that he was departing and that he is returning to the Father. He had full strength and confidence in that truth. So he loves his disciples. He understands his hour has come. And he understands now that he is returning to the Father shortly. So he's very concerned about how the disciples are going to do when he's gone. So that's the positive. That's all happening in verse 1. But then there is a counterpoint to this theme. And the counterpoint is Judas and the reference to the devil. And the devil has already put in Judas' heart, not that he can control Judas, but he primes him, and Judas responds to it, that he will betray the Christ. Things are not working out the way he hoped as a follower of Jesus. And he wants to profit from it. And so he's ready to betray Christ. And so there's this counterpoint, right? So there's this positive reference and this positive direction, but then there is this negativity that is introduced into the text. The devil is also real, and the devil works. I mean, why are there wars all over the world, right? I mean, it's true that we, as humans, we screw up, right? But we are also encouraged, if you like, in a certain direction of evil. And the devil is at work in our world. There is good and there is darkness. There is good, there's evil. So it's not surprising that there are tensions and divisions and wars and people being killed in crazy, crazy, stupid ways, right? We live in such a universe, the scriptures teach. And one day it will be set right. The moment we have this dualism, if you like. Verses 1 to 5, Jesus prepares, he's going to teach them through this story of the cleansing. He takes off and puts on. So again, those verbs are very important in the Gospel of John because they look to the Good Shepherd laying down his life for his sheep and taking it back up again. No one can take it from him. he takes it back up. And so the reference in John 13 is looking back to John 10, Jesus for us as the good shepherd. The first art picture that we have of Christ in the history of the church is Christ as shepherd. We're going to look at another piece. But that was the very first piece. Very simple art piece of a shepherd with a lamb on his shoulder. That was the good shepherd. And Jesus is there for you and for me as our good shepherd. What a friend we have in Jesus. We just sang that. Jesus is our good shepherd. And, you know, if we don't remember that, we just kind of get lost in our own challenges, whatever they might be, whatever health concerns we have, whatever emotional hassles we might have, or, you know, different directions that people are taking or whatever. And it can cause a lot of, I don't know, it can cause division, it can cause hurt, it can cause pain, all these thoughts and feelings. We are human, we experience all this stuff. But the point is that Jesus is our friend in the midst of that. So can we be mindful of that? Can we live our lives knowing that Jesus is our friend? He's your friend in the midst of your journey. He is there. He's with you. He understands. Jesus is our friend, the good shepherd. Those verbs point to that. And so the scene, as it begins in verses 1 to 5, the first thrust of it is that it is predictive. Jesus is going to do something from this setting that will continue to speak to the disciples. So it's predicting the future. It's pointing ahead. First thing we keep in mind. And so, verse 5, then he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around them. The story, the only one we have in the Gospels of this. The scene pointing ahead. So I don't know how well that picture shows up, actually, not too badly. Very good. This is a painting by Tintoretto. He was a famous painter from the 1500s, Italian Renaissance, from Venice. He painted religious themes, primarily. So we have the first art piece, I didn't show it, but Jesus the Good Shepherd, a wooden carving. And now we have a more sophisticated piece, which I've used before, Jesus washing the disciples' feet. So Jesus over there on the right, he's kneeling. The disciples' response to that. Different parts of the film, or the photo or the art piece, they're taking their boots off, they're putting them back on. But it doesn't really show here, but this character over here to the left, if you could look this up on your Google site later, I believe this is Judas, far left. And Judas has kind of a smug face. That's what he's about. It's hard to see here, but you look it up, you see it. And it's like, I don't like this. I don't like the master washing the feet. And if you like, he shares Peter with that, because it's a topsy-turvy world. Remember, at one point, Jesus is criticized as, he's turning the world upside down. Everything he's doing is different. We don't like it. Turning the world upside down. He's critiqued for that. And the disciples also feel he's turning the world upside down, because he's going to wash their feet. And in the photo, in the art piece, he is washing their feet. Judas doesn't like it. So he decides during this meal, the meal that follows, that he's going to betray Christ. And Christ knows. What does he say later? He says, go and do. If you're going to do it, go and do it fast. Get it done. So Jesus is not surprised. Judas takes that step, Tintoretto's painting. So a question we can ask ourselves here is, where are we in this painting? What about you? What about me? You know, do you let Jesus wash your feet? Do you say yes to that kind of world, an upside down world? Or do we say no? I think we're always saying yes, or we're saying no. Jesus is always coming towards us, coming towards you in every situation, everything. So do we say yes, or do we say no? Every day, open our hands or clench our fists. Do we want to live in Jesus' upside-down world? So the disciples have to think about it, but so do we. So the first scene is predictive. Second scene, now we come to the washing, which is the main part. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" See, he doesn't like this. Jesus answered, "You do not know now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." Peter says, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my feet." So we can divide this conversation, because this is now the next bit, the conversation between Jesus and Peter. We've been thinking of Peter. The background to this story, if you looked at the synoptics, Luke 22 tells us at the Last Supper, the disciples are actually arguing about who will be the greatest in the kingdom. So there's no downward direction in the disciples. They're arguing amongst each other who will be the greatest in God's kingdom. We know that James and John wanted to sit at the right hand and the left hand of Christ in his glory. So there's a lot of competition. There's a lot of comparison. That's where they are at. The synoptics tell us that. So when they enter the upper room in some sort of festive situation, a formal situation like this where you're going to have a meal, normally some would wash your feet, just rinse them. The roads were dusty, right? You're wearing sandals. You get a lot of dust and dirt on your feet. So that would be the normal custom. Clearly, in this situation, no one does that. There are no servants who do it, and the disciples themselves clearly do not want to do it for each other. Why? Because they're arguing about who will be the greatest. So none of that is taking place. So the conversation starts three ways it goes. First one, Peter says, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" So this is shocking to Peter, right? Shocking to Judas, it's shocking to Peter. This does not make sense, that you as Lord will wash my feet. And in the Greek, it actually really emphasized, Lord, you, personal pronouns, not used that often, you are going to wash my feet. The you and the my are emphasized in the text. You, as Messiah, are going to do that for me? He doesn't get it. He doesn't like it. He doesn't want it. So it shocks their order and their understanding of status and so on. That they're, you know, we have our own set of values and norms in our world, right? And that's how we feel comfortable. And Peter did not feel comfortable in this direction. So Jesus' response, "You do not understand now, but you will later." He's basically saying, just go with me on this, okay? You don't get it now, but later on you will. That's what he says. Referencing, finally, his death, his resurrection, and all that will happen, and that predictive moment, that component, will be clarified. So Jesus says, you don't get it now, but you will. That's the beginning of this conversation. Carries on. Peter says, "You will never wash my feet." And that's emphasized. Forever and forever and forever, through eternity, you will not wash my feet. See what I mean? He's digging in on this. He's serious. You will not wash my feet. Why? Again, the paradigm shift is too much. You won't do it. He's kind of the head of the disciples. He's their voice person. He says, you won't do it. What is Jesus' response? Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And so what that suggests here is what's going on. There's another dimension. The first part is predictive. The second part is what we might call, well, we'll come back to that one, sacramental. Jesus is saying, this is about you being united to me and with me. So if you say, I can never wash your feet, and I say, you have to allow me to wash your feet, otherwise you are not united with me, you are not part with me. So then what does Peter say? Well, then he's impulsive. He says, then wash my hands and my head also. He goes all in now. Why? Because he wants to be united with Christ. And so this story has this component of being united with Jesus. Some traditions, you know, they do foot washing. Maybe we should do that. You know, seriously, maybe we should do that somewhere along the line. In the Holy Week, Monday, Thursday is often a foot washing service. Maybe that would be good for us. Change how we feel, wouldn't it? If you're washing somebody's feet. Humble act. Peter says, yeah, I want it. Jesus says, thirdly, washing your feet is all that is needed. I don't need to do all the rest. And so it points forward to this then, this sacramental dimension. This fact, will be united with me or not? Will you receive my act of love, my gift love? And the work of the cross is really, is that. Will we receive Christ's gift love, his work for you and for me? Whether we understand it all or not, will we be united to Jesus? Or will we hold back? Referenced the chosen, and one of the individuals that's picked up on is Nicodemus. And of course, you remember Nicodemus shows some interest in Christ. Well, in the film, Jesus invites Nicodemus, follow me. I want you to follow me. I want you to join my band. Nicodemus is famous. He's rich. He is esteemed. His wife wants to go home from Capernaum back to Jerusalem. She likes her life, she says. So Nicodemus now has to make a choice. He wants to follow Jesus, but it's a big sacrifice. So in that moment, he says no. He won't do it. And so God does this work in Christ for us too. It's this gift love for you, for me. Will you receive this gift love? Will you follow me? It's a big, you know, it's a big commitment. But that's what Jesus is looking for. To know the kingdom of God in our heart. To be united with Christ. So there's this predictive component, looks ahead. There's this sacramental dimension, my work for you. Will you follow and be with me? Receive my love? Will you become part of my work in this world? Sacramental. And then thirdly, we have this last bit. And after he washed their feet and put on his robe and had returned to the table, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? So there's an exemplary dimension. This is the third bit, the final bit. And this is what we often think about. Verse 15, Jesus says, 12, do you know what I have done to you? Verse 15, he says, I have given you an example. We are called to imitate Jesus. So there is this third part of the story. I've given you an example. Will we love one another? Will we wash each other's feet? Will we wash the feet of our brothers and sisters in Christ? You don't necessarily like every brother and sister in Christ, right? It's the truth. You like some more than others. But nevertheless, we are called to love each other and to wash each other's feet. Would we do that? And so it speaks of a different value system. The new norm is love. Later on in this chapter, Jesus says, I give you a new commandment. Love one another. And then we can say, well, how is that a new commandment? You've been talking about love all the time. Jesus says, I give you a new commandment. Love one another. In the early church, the people around the community said, man, I don't get all these guys, but man, they love one another. I see that. And that attracted a lot of them. So there's an exemplary dimension to this story. It's all going towards the disciples. Peter has to deal with this. So where does it go? As we conclude. So Jesus gives us a picture of the descending God, the God who comes to us. If God does not reveal himself to us in Jesus, we know nothing about God. We are just searching in a vast, vast universe. Closest object we got is the moon. And beyond that, there are planets. They are a long way away. We are here just floating in the universe. We know nothing about spiritual things unless they are revealed to us. God reveals to us himself. He comes down to us in Christ. So it's a whole new vision. The message of littleness. The message of service. The message of being humble towards one another. Being okay with that. A movement from the pyramid model where there's a top and bottom to more of a circular model. It's a model where there is no last place. If you're in a circle, there's no first place and there's no last place. You're in the circle. And at some time, you step out and you do your thing, you speak, then you go back and you're part of the circle. And then somebody else does it. Paul speaks much the same when he uses the image of the body. The body, the human body, is an example of the body of Christ. The body of God, if you like to say that. No last place. No first place other than Christ. So we all have our roles, we all have our places, we all have our gifts, and we are to use those for God's kingdom, right? The church is a very vibrant place when we all use our gifts for God's work. Well, we need to do that in love, otherwise we're bumping into each other. John, you know, is the chaplain, as Marianne is, and they serve in very challenging places. They're lovely places. They're homes with elderly, many frail. John, what do we say? What language do you say? What language do you say about your place? Language. How do you describe your place? Okay.
But people who are amazing people that we need to honor, and that's what we try to do.
Okay.
And point them to Jesus. At this end of their lives, where they have a lot of new struggles.
Right. Okay. You hear that? Yeah. Marianne, what'd you say? Cute Kara? Okay. Everything in between. So lots of challenges, right? Lots of challenges, beautiful places. Every person is beautiful. But challenges. And here we have two servants of God doing their thing, working for God's kingdom in those arrangements. So we all get to do that, whatever it might be, and whatever our place is. And notice what Jesus says in verse 17. This is very interesting. He says, you will be blessed if you do this. If you will take up the position of servant and gift love, you will be blessed. It's the same word as beatitude. You will be blessed. Because we can think, well, you know, like, what's in it for me? If I wash somebody's feet, okay, what do I get? I get wet hands. I'm not sure what else I get. I don't know. But Jesus is saying, you will be blessed. We often don't believe that. We think we're missing out. We think the best thing is to have first place. We want to be in the lead. It's all competition. And we think that's the way. We want to win, 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 win. And Jesus is saying, actually, if you love one another and serve one another with gift love, you will be blessed. And I'm sure John and Marianne have been blessed in many, 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 many ways as they serve. But it's the invitation is for you and me too. You got kids at home that are a challenge? Kids maybe that are difficult? I don't know. You will be blessed. Really, you will be blessed. Sasha agrees with me. You'll be blessed. So it's all of us are welcomed and invited in this way. Half the time we don't believe it. We just want to move on. But Jesus says, it's a beatitude, man. You will be blessed. And finally, we must choose. That's it. We have to open and receive what Jesus is doing. Judas did not allow he had his feet washed, that's true, but he left, right? He left at the end of it. He didn't want any part of it. He rejects. And so we can either reject or we can say yes. We can say our great yes or we can say our barren no. And that's on you and that's on me. What's our response to Christ? Whatever way we get that, how do we respond to Jesus' love? Self-giving love. I hope we say yes. Peter changes. Peter allows it to happen. Goes on to become, a great leader in the Church of Christ. He came a long way. If he can do that, we can do that. So may we say yes. In Jesus' name, amen.